Good morning, Woodside. Good morning. I look forward to these mornings.
What's that?
I do. And this is the first time we're entering, what would this be, around the 2000s, 2006, 7, 8, PowerPoint or so. What did I do wrong? The lamp's not on. Not without technical difficulties. Meet Dave Coth in my IT department. Does a good job. So it'll reboot and come up. Okay. Ta-da.
That's all I'm doing for you.
What's that? I'll try to have him here. Otherwise, Scott, you're on call. So today we're going to look at together a bigger picture view of the Ten Commandments and what the Lord might say to us, big picture, on them. And I'd like to begin with just a personally instructive little story. Look at this picture, huh? Straight out of something Norman Rockwell would have painted. Let me see. Oh, it doesn't quite fit. Let's see. Because there's a couple, well, actually, everybody that matters. Horrible. Which has meaning in a moment. They all matter, but to the point. Right? Just great. This is Easter Sunday at Grandma's. A couple people that you might know. Look at this, huh? Beautiful. What a elegant, right? Elegant, lovely lady. You know her? And look at this. No, cute and sneaky. Doesn't she look like, I've got a plan? But anyway, yeah, the family, the annual Easter egg hunt at Grandma's, it's a great time. And all the kids are there, you see them having a great time. Except for, I have to show you one little moment. Aw, little Gabby, absolutely heartbroken. I said, well, what happened to poor Gabby? Well, this is what happened. See, Abby opened her Easter egg, and this is what she was hoping for. She wanted the prize, but instead, her dastardly grandma put one of these, and poor Gabby, oh, the outrage, the heartache, I could have had this, and instead, this, oh, life is not fair, and so poor Gabby is just distraught, and of course, you might say to Gabby, but Gabby, this equals mountains of these. This can buy you a year or more supply. But that's all theory concept. This is barely even good for coloring. This, Gabby wanted the real prize. Something you can feel, taste, touch. This is just a concept. Poor girl, you say, oh, but she's barely a year and a little bit. How old is Gabby now? Barely a year old. What would she know? What would she know? Kids. Yeah. Yeah. Let's put that away for a moment. Maybe we'll come back to it. We're going to talk about the Ten Commandments together in this context. And what is God doing and talking about the Ten Commandments? And there are some favorite teachers I have. One of them is John Ortberg, a great teacher. And I listened to him a little while ago, and he pointed out that when people talk about, one of the things he pointed out, when people would read the Ten Commandments through history, they would stand. So, this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand. And let's read through, I will read this introductory part, and then we'll read through the Ten Commandments together, and I'll give just a quick summary of each commandment as we go. So first, let me read this introduction. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, this is the Lord speaking, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, that out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And when Moses speaks that, the people respond. Then all the people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." And the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. And then the giving and the reading of the Ten Commandments. So together, number one, you shall not have other gods before me. Okay, this is Life 101. There is a God, and it's not you. And sometimes we need reminding of this. So turn to the person next to you and say to them, "You, there is a God, and it is not you." You don't have to explain how you know that it's not them. But, now actually, that right there, that's the easy part. Knowing it's not other people. Here's the hard part. There is a God, and he is not me. So let's say that together. There is a God, and it is not me. Okay. Number two. You shall not make for yourself a false god. Meaning, don't give your life to anything that will abandon you and leave you. Number three, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which can mean several things. Number one, respect for the high holy name of God. Also, and I would say primarily it's, be careful playing the God card, which people do an awful lot, attacking God's name to your selfish, vain agenda. That probably happens more powerfully and destructively than most. Don't take the name of the Lord your God and apply it to your selfish agenda. See, number one, there is a God and it's not you. Number four, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Probably one of the best ways to be reminded that God is God and you're not is by taking your hands off the wheel and watch the world continue on without me just fine. And the second, of course, is to take the day and to devote yourself to thinking about the Lord and honoring Him. And, of course, it was back then Labor Day once a week for people who otherwise didn't have one on a lot of great levels. Number five. Honor your father and your mother, which is slightly different than the modern version, which would be blame your father and your mother. And I'm saying that with you know, maybe a little humor, but also quite a bit of sobriety, because being the father of five children, I can tell you that as much as I am devoted and I love my children, no one is more aware that I am a flawed human being than my children. You know, and, oh, you know, mom failed me. Yeah, she failed you. And you failed her. We are broken, flawed people raising broken, flawed children in a broken, flawed world. And if we want to blame our parents, it's generally going to be an easy thing to do, to find fault. And what I'm suggesting to you and what the Scripture is saying here, this isn't news that we're broken, flawed people raising broken, flawed kids in a broken, flawed world. Wow. This, I'm going to suggest, grace begins at home. Grace begins at home. Parents forgiving and having grace towards children. Children having grace and forgiving towards parents. Grace begins at home and honoring. Giving respect and honor to the parents. That will begin and transform. Very, I think, deep, significant, and take that as you will. Number six. Hang on one second. Number six. You shall not commit murder. Tom Kapsack, some of you might know the Kapsacks, may have known Chris Kapsack. Tom Kapsack, one of family friend, chief homicide prosecutor for Middlesex County for decades. He told me, and my dad, murder is the ultimate selfish act. Murder is the ultimate selfish act. And as the Lord Jesus said, murder begins in the heart. Don't hold grudges. Don't. You shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. The Lord is saying, do not pursue intimacy apart from commitment, and do not look to destroy the commitment of someone else and their intimacy. Looking at the destruction of family, dare we say nations. Number eight, you shall not steal. It's a reality that the heart that gives flourishes, the heart that steals, the heart that takes, diminishes. You diminish yourself, all of that. Do not steal. Number nine, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Being people of integrity, as has also been said, those who lie are brave towards God and fearful of men. Because when we lie, the Lord knows our words, the Lord hears our words. And we're trying to pretend in front of human beings when God knows. And then finally, number 10, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this one because I think it's at the heart. So, the Ten Commandments, be seated, the Word of God. I'll tell you what, before I go on to the meat of the message, let's begin with the melon. If you're so inclined, and if you'd rather not, if you spend a lot of time on your hair, Dave, or whatever, take your hand and place it on top of your head. Okay. And press a little bit. Think to yourself, what do you feel? What do you feel? If you're like me, you feel more hair than you ever did before, more skin than you ever did before, less hair. What do you feel? And then take that. What's the size? You don't have to say, right, extra large, small. All right, you say, Ed, where is this going? We'll come back to that too. So just for conversation's sake, we got two things running right now. We got the Gabby story, and we got the melon size story, all right? Hopefully we'll visit them in the back as it all comes together. What the tenth is, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, you have two switches that occur. The first is at the third commandment, because the first two are God speaking personally. I am the Lord your God. Don't have other gods before me. When you get to three, there's a shift. Now God is talked about in the third person, where it says, you know, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You will not, you will remember the Sabbath, keep it holy unto the Lord. He is talked about in the third person. There's a switch, and the reason for that we can, you know, maybe think about another time. But then there's another switch, because when you're looking at 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you're looking at external behaviors. Don't covet. Don't murder. Don't lie. You're looking at the visible fruit of what? Of the heart. And number 10, don't covet, is the commandment that really is the commandment beneath 3 through 9. the matter of the heart. And I would suggest, for a long time, I've heard in my adult life, okay, hate is the opposite of love. And then I've heard wise people say, no. Hate's not the opposite of love. Indifference is the opposite of love. Have any of you heard that as well? Indifference. It's, I don't care. And I think there's validity to that. But as I've meditated and thought about this, what I'm going to suggest to you is that what the Lord is getting at in number 10, coveting, that coveting is actually the opposite of love, not indifference. And why do I say that? I say that if you think of this, the metaphor of a fountain or a vacuum, because a fountain and a vacuum are two different things. What is a fountain? A fountain, something is flowing from. Water flows from a vacuum. Blessing flows from a vacuum. This is what love is. Love is that your life or the life of God flows. Life flows. God so loved that He gave. As the Lord Jesus says, drink of me, and out of you will flow rivers of living water for the healing of the nations. This is the metaphor of love. It flows and it gives. The metaphor of coveting is the opposite. It's a vacuum. It might be yours, but I want it. It's about me and mine. Don't covet your neighbor's house. I want it. Don't covet your neighbor's spouse. Ooh, that rhymes. I want it. A vacuum. And what the Lord is describing here is the opposite of what we are created for. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself versus the coveting heart, which is, I want to consume. And we reduce human beings to self-centeredness and to use. And the Lord, who's wanting to devote ourselves to helping others thrive, instead we reduce others to, are they useful for me? Are they useful for me to get ahead? Are they useful for me for a benefit or not? Or not? Now, as we look at the Ten Commandments, as we can look at this, how do we overcome coveting? How do we overcome and live the life God wants? There's an important reality, which is why I read the verses that come before the giving of the Ten Commandments. I would suggest to you that if there was an 11th commandment, it would be, the Lord says, do not take my words out of context. Now, maybe that would be part and parcel of what I was saying earlier about don't take the name of the Lord in vain, because usually that's when people are taking verses out of context, it's like, this is what I want it to mean. And if you listen to the verse would be saying, no, that's not what I mean, put me back. But there's a context. There's a context for the giving of the Ten Commandments that's often lost. Because when we think of the Ten Commandments, we think of often the list. You know, the Big Ten that Moses gave. And so you think about, and I understand why this would occur, but the judges in Alabama and Kentucky, we need to have the list. You know, the list needs to be on the wall. And we think about here, the ten rules. That wasn't the context at all for what the Ten Commandments are about. Here's the ten basic rules. First of all, the way the Jews understood the Ten Commandments, the word commandment, that's a Western Christian word. Do you know what the Jews understood them to be? The ten statements. The ten facts about the way life is. This isn't God commanding. This is God saying, this is how life is. Just like, would you say, the commandment of gravity? Thou shalt not jump off a building. No, gravity is. You don't jump off a building and break the law of gravity. It breaks you. Because it's how life is. And what the Jews understood what God was saying here is, I'm describing to you how life is, which is why if you give yourself to thievery, your life will decay. If you give yourself to adultery, your life will decay. It's how life is. So it wasn't like, oh, rules, 10 rules. It was never about rules. The Jews understood it to be God is describing how life is in conformance with His kingdom. But there was something even bigger and better for the whole context, which is this. And we read it. Before giving the Jewish people the Ten Commandments, the Lord says, you saw how I brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery, and I brought you to myself, bringing you out of Egypt. What the Ten Commandments is all about freedom. Freedom. And what people would say, and this is especially with, oh, I got to keep the rules. I don't want God for freedom. I'm going to search for freedom everywhere else. And this is the question. Did the Jews exchange one slave master, Pharaoh, for another one, God? I'm going to bring you out and I'm just going to give you a bunch of rules that you've got to keep. Like Christopher Hitchens, a famous atheist, said, thank goodness, this is him, quoting him, thank goodness the Bible isn't true, because if it was, it'd be worse than North Korea, because you have this tyrant who's always trying to tell you what to do, but at least in North Korea you can die and escape. With the God of the Bible, you have to endure Him forever and His rules. Is that what the Jews did? Did the Jews just exchange one tyrant for another, from Pharaoh to God? Is this what the God of the Bible is like? Because what we're talking about, ultimately, when people say, I don't want God, I don't want rules, people say, I've just got to be free. And so the definition of freedom is freedom from. Freedom from. Freedom from other people. Freedom expectations. Freedom from rules. I need to be free. And the fear, if we devote ourselves to Christ and to God, He will keep us squashed and not free. Now, we might not say that out loud, or people might not say it out loud, but that is at the heart of the majority of rejection of God, is that we need to be free from someone who's going to tell us what to do. And especially as you look at the Ten Commandments, look at God, He's just trying to tell us what to do. We need to be free. And this is very real. Freedom from. When the majority was saying, we need to be free, I need to be free, it's freedom from. But let's think about that for a quick second. Freedom from. Why? Because we're pursuing life. We're all pursuing life. Like one of my... He's a friend. He's an executive. And he's definition of midlife crisis. And he says, isn't it about being happy? It's, yeah. Isn't it about being happy? Isn't it about transcendence? Isn't that what every living thing is looking for? I mean, everything that's alive and conscious has the definition of this is great. You know, goldfish. Ah, new flakes. Yay, this is great. Puppies. Ah, scratch my belly. This is great. You know, a man. Ah, scratch my belly. This is great. We all have our definitions of this is great. And the Lord Jesus is getting exactly at this as He's talking about, I am the bread of life. He's not talking about existence. He's talking about your definition, our definition of this is great. And so what happens is, as we're living in this life, we find these areas of transcendence. We find these moments of this is great. Now let's just take an example. And it could be all kinds of things, but let's just take the little example of substances. Because as you know, the history of Christianity in America, at least, has very often had a very, not necessarily inappropriate, hostile relationship with substances. As I think one of the old Baptist hymns went, we don't smoke, We don't chew, and we don't go with girls that do. Remember that? I don't know if it was in the Brethren hymn book, but no. Yeah, because there's not a lot of chewing up here, right? But we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with girls that do. And so it was, if you have a glass of wine, Well, what did Jesus make away? No, that was something different. That was grape juice. Welch is grape juice. Saint Welch. Back there and in. So, no. And so what happens is you've got these rules and then you have a generation that come out and go, hey, wait a second. I had some of that substance and pick what it is. Anything. Anything. We'll take smoking as just an example. Hey, wait, I smoked, and not only was there not a Shazam from the sky, but wow, I kind of liked it, and it was enjoyable. You pick anything. Again, substance, success, sex, whatever it is. Oh, wow, this was great, and I love it. But something very interesting happens along the line when something goes from being a gift, whatever it might be, to the source of your life. Because almost everything that attracts us is ultimately coming back. It's a gift from God. But when it shifts to being, all right, God, I'm going to ignore you. I need to be free from you. And I'm going to look for my transcendence here. Something very interesting happens to every human being. And it's this. You give yourself to that substance, and you find it takes more and more of whatever it was to get less and less transcendence. To quote the philosopher Axl Rose, I used to do a little, but then a little wouldn't do it. And the little got more and more. I just keep trying to get a little better. A little better than before. But you can't. Because what's going on with our search, and I need to be free from, are the deep issues of life. And where we're putting our heart, where we're looking, searching for freedom to be alive, what we find is that we give ourselves to things that ultimately do disappoint. And it's not just about substances, it's about who we are. It's about our ability to not have a temper. Our ability not to covet and to want what we don't have. All the deep things of the heart. These things are deep. And yes, it does go to our yearning for happiness. And yes, it does go for our longing for transcendence. This isn't a religious conversation about, oh, yeah, come and have eternal life. This is the stuff of life. Very practical and very real. We're longing for that place. And I had a very interesting conversation with one of my closest friends, happens to be one of the best marriage and relationship counselors in the area. His name is Dr. Jim Owen. And profound the relational insights that he has. And so anyway, I was talking to him. I was talking with another friend who's very smart. My friend said to me, we're all looking to find that place of transcendent happiness. And he said, my friend said, or go back to it. That hit me as odd. Go back to it. Yeah. So I mentioned it to Jim over lunch. And Jim said to me, oh yeah, of course, go back to it. I'm like, of course. And he said, Ed, think about the beginning of your life. And before we think we were conscious, but we know we were, your first 9 months are the heartbeat and warmth of your mother's womb. And from there, parenting done the way God has designed it, the next 9 months or 2 years are spent where? Right here. Connected in the warm embrace, the skin to skin of your mother. And you think, Ed, is this... As people have studied orphanages and the warehousing of orphanages, and particularly as I've gone in, what occurred during the Cold War and in Romania, what you had was children who had all of their physical needs met. They had a place to sleep and a roof over their heads. They had food and they were changed. They were healthy in every way physically. But the term what became failure to thrive. Because by not being intimate and connected and attached to the warmth of a parent, to the warmth of a mother or a father, failure to thrive, and it is a reality. What God has wired into us, the comment, we are body, soul, and spirit. And God has wired us that we are to be made for intimate connection. Intimate connection. And that longing which the orphans were deprived, you can measure it physically. They can chart their brains. Their brain structure has changed because they didn't have that intimacy. And one of the things that psychologists will tell us over and over is that physical affairs are rarely physical. It is almost always deep issues of the heart playing out in longing. What is going on? What is going on? What's going on, as I'm going to suggest, is exactly what we see in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, and exactly what we see comes next. What the Lord says is, I have called you out. I have called you into freedom, and I am calling you to be my special treasure. My treasure. And what the Lord Jesus tells us is that the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure that is buried in the field and sells all that he has that he might get that treasure. In the New Old Testament, when the Lord is giving the Ten Commandments, this is what the Jews point out, what the Lord said. I am making a covenant to you. And this is the first time in history that anything like that happened. That a God, a deity, let alone the great God of the universe, would say, I'm going to commit myself to you. The Jews are blown away by that, the way we should be. 285 times in the Old Testament, the Jews call him not just he's the God, they call him he's the God of the covenant. The God who could do anything has chosen to commit himself in covenant with us. Because what did God get out of it? What God got was a treasure. What God got was someone out of the infinite heart of his love that he could pour his love out to. He said, you got to be kidding. Us? We're stubborn, rebellious. We could care less. He goes, he knows. And all the people of Israel, they said, God says, I'm going to covenant with you and now you do what I say. And they all say, we will. Well, how'd that go? And how dare we say, oh, those Jews, all those somebodies. That's us. And this covenant-making God, the God who could do anything, but calls the children of Israel out and says, I'm going to covenant with you, and you will be my special treasure. Jesus Christ says, I bring you a new covenant. And it's the covenant that's in my blood. Because what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is God coming again to you and to me saying, I have a special treasure. And I am committing myself to you. Only it's not dependent on your obedience. It's dependent on mine. And this is the covenant that's in my blood. Because you are my treasure. And what Jesus Christ and God the Father are calling us to, this is what Galatians 5:1 says. It says, you are my treasured possession. You are the Lord of the covenant. This is the covenant in my blood. Sorry, I forgot about this. But it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Because this There's freedom from. Yes, freedom from. Oh, I need to be free. But the freedom that God is calling you and me to is the freedom to. Freedom to become the masterpiece that He created you and me to be. The masterpiece. What is it that human beings were made for? If you look at a dolphin swimming and it's just ballet in the water, it's like, oh my goodness, that's beautiful. Well, the dolphin was made to swim like that. You look at an eagle soaring, you say, oh, look at it, it's beautiful. Ballet in the air. That's what an eagle was made for. What is it that you and I were made for? What the Lord Jesus and the Father are saying, you were made for us. The environment that you were made to thrive in, to soar in, is the environment of our love. The freedom to become who we made you to be. Not to enslave you, but to love you. The Lord says, and this is a fascinating picture as we close this up, the Lord says in Isaiah 49, He paints this bizarre picture. He says, though a mother may forget the child that's nursing at its breast, her breast. Now again, I want to point you to what we just talked about, orphans, and the picture that the Lord gives us of nurture. And He says, one of the highest pictures of love that I've given you is the love of a parent, but the love of a mother for her child. And He says, though a mother may forget the child at her breast. That's a funny picture. Like, oh, what are you doing there? How'd you get there? The Lord's drawing out the absurdity of it for a point. Though she may forget you, I will not. This is the commitment of our Lord to us. And the transcendent life that He's calling us to isn't, okay, keep the rules. The transcendent life is to live in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one point that I'm going to close with is this, is that the closer we get, here's the point I'm going to close with. Remember? The choice before us that's put in the Ten Commandments and with the Lord Jesus is this. Which kingdom are you going to live for? And there's a writer, David Foster Wallace, who somebody just handed me a transcript of a speech that he gave, a commencement speech, Kenyon College. And he said this. Basically, we as humans, we default to living for the kingdom of our tiny skulls. As you look at, I couldn't summarize better what is articulated in the Ten Commandments 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. They are all expressions of us as human beings choosing to live for the kingdom that's just contained right here. The selfishness, the smallness, the temporariness, and it all fades to nothing. And worse, brings heartache and devastation. Or the invitation of God is not to live for the kingdom of our tiny skulls, but for the kingdom of our God. In all of the expanse, not only of His power, but of His beauty, of His relationship. This is the calling of our God. To live as His special treasure. And the one final thing I'm going to close with is this. The closer we get to Him and living out the calling, the more we're going to realize, oh my goodness, look at how much heartache I've brought living for the kingdom of my tiny skull. To which the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul answers, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit that gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. freedom from sin and death. Freedom to live in the bigness and the calling of the kingdom of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and His Father. This is the calling on you and my life. Nothing less and nothing more. Because there is nothing more. This is life. Let's give Him thanks. Lord Jesus, even this morning as we've been talking in Your presence, we know how little Gabby could say, "Oh, but I want the candy. I want the candy." And the money is such a theory. Lord, we admit that there's so much down here that to us as adults, it's candy. It's tangible. We can taste it. We want it. We think it's going to bring life. But Lord, it is Your Word. And through Your Word, Your Spirit teaches us of the deep things of Christ, of the things that matter. Lord Jesus, we pray that by Your Spirit, You will do what no man or teacher can do, and take Your love and pour it into our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, bring us increasingly into the freedom that it is to love You, the freedom that it is to love others, to love You, the Lord our God, with all our heart, and to love each other as ourselves. Lord, we pray this on behalf of this church. May it be a bright and shining love of Your great gospel, Lord Jesus, in Your wonderful name. Amen.